Fruit he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Let us pray. Father, teach us tonight how to abide in the vine. God, teach us tonight what it means to be connected by faith to the Savior of the world and the Lord of the universe. And God, I pray that you would spell out all of the implications of that union we have with Him, and that it would revolutionize the way we live our lives. That we would be a people that abide in Him. That we would be a people that bear much fruit. That we would be a people that glorifies you through the fruit that is produced in our lives as we abide in the vine. God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I love counseling people. It is one of my passions. And I love it because I love the process of watching Jesus transform a life in desperate need of change. I love it when someone makes an appointment with me and sits down with me and seems hopeless. And I love to open the Bible and share with them the hope that they have in Jesus. And I love it when the light bulb comes on and they see it and they start to believe it and they start to live in light of it. That never gets old to me. But one thing I notice as I counsel people, and that is that no one ever comes in for counseling with a recent struggle. No one ever comes in seeking counsel for a new sin. It's usually a last resort. It's usually something that has been building over time, over years, perhaps sometimes even over decades. It's a struggle, it's a sin that someone has been habitually living in light of for a long time. It has become entrenched into someone's heart. And I often wonder why we have such a high tolerance for sin like that in our lives. Why are we willing to tolerate habitual sin in our lives for so long when it is clear that that type of sin ruins us and destroys our lives and destroys the people that we love and wreaks havoc and misery all around us, encircling our lives into cycles of foolishness in which we make the same mistakes again and again and again? And I notice that we don't have these types of standards for anything else that we approach in life. My hot water heater went out the other week, problem. Well, guess how long it took us to fix it? We don't like to tolerate temporary discomfort in that way, and so we take action to change it. My t-ball team starts losing games, and so what am I going to do? Well, I'm going to make some changes. We're going to change the lineup. We're going to change positioning. We're going to practice more. We're not going to tolerate failure. If John Calipari has a losing season next year, you think you guys are going to be happy about that? No. Here's a guy that's been to two Final Fours in 3 years, And 1 year ago, the season in the middle of those two Final Fours, people wanted him fired. But when it comes to our own lives, when it comes to tolerating years and years of habitual sin, where perhaps it's something like fear and anxiety, perhaps it's something like losing our temper continually with our children, cycles of repeated sin, fruitlessness, lust, pride, anger, discontentment, joylessness. It comes in so many different forms. For some reason, we are willing to tolerate that for a very, very long time before we seek to change it. Why is it? I think for some, the reason may be because we fail to comprehend the majesty of the gospel. We have come to the conclusion that Christianity, this is really it. That the gospel really doesn't change us that much. This is what it's about. All our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. Jesus paid for all of our sins on the cross. From now on, we're just waiting for Him to come back. Well, there's some very true things that I just said, but that is not the full story of the gospel. And for others, we don't realize what we have in Jesus Christ. We don't realize that we are filthy, rich spiritually, and we continue to live as if we were spiritually bankrupt. But that's not the case anymore. We have somehow forgotten that this is the gospel that took us from spiritual death, as we heard Pastor Jeremy say this morning, to spiritual life and renewal, from judgment to salvation, from enslavement to being sons. This is the gospel that can convert a terrorist to an apostle, change slaves to children. And it's the same gospel that promises to make us look like Christ. And that process begins in our lives. That process begins now. The work that God is working to conform us into the image of His Son is happening now. It's the process of sanctification. And I love John 15 because John 15 is a passage of hope for the hopeless. Wherever you are tonight, some of you may be worn out. Some of you may be here tonight and you have been struggling with the same old thing for so long and you are just ready to throw your hands in the air. Some of you are here tonight and you're simply tired of trying. And so we open God's Word together to this very familiar passage. This very basic sounding passage, as we read it together, this is one that many of us could probably quote by heart. Yet in this passage lies the glorious truth of the gospel that no matter where you are tonight, has the power to change everything for you. And the first thing that Jesus tells us in this passage is He tells this parable of the true vine. He reminds us in verses 1 through 3 of a new story that we are now a part of. And He begins with 5 shocking words. He says, "I am the true vine." Jesus has been making statements beginning with "I am." And as He says these things, He is making allusion back to the Old Testament, where God revealed to Moses that His name was I Am. Jesus is the Son of God. I am, He says, the true vine. And with these 5 words, Jesus announces a radical change in history. You see, we gloss over this sometimes. And we just get stuck into the image and we don't realize the assertion that Jesus is making when He says, "I am the true vine." What He is saying here, it means that God is going in a new direction. You see, Israel was described as God's choice vine in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Israel was the vine that God planted. Israel was the choice vine that God had put into place and showed so much favor to. But there was a problem with Israel. In Jeremiah 2:21, we read God say, "Yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine?" Israel was God's vine, but Israel was not producing fruit. Israel was fruitless. In fact, Israel was producing fruit, but it wasn't the right kind of fruit. Israel was faithless. And so when Jesus says, "I am the true vine, I am the faithful vine," he is making an assertion in light of Israel's failures. He is saying, "I am the fulfillment of Israel. I am the one that God intended from the very beginning. I am the true vine. I am the one who has been faithful. I am the one who will produce fruit. I am the one who will lead my people out of their sins." And he continues, "And my Father is the vine dresser," or the caretaker, the husbandman, the farmer. He's the one that cares for the vine. He's the one in charge. The Father is overseeing this whole process. And so in this parable, Jesus is the vine, and the Father is the one who cares for the vine. And we can continue to read the first part of verse 2, "Every branch in me, we are the branches." And here we have in these short verses the entire history of humanity spelled out for us. Adam was unfaithful and was fruitless. Israel was unfaithful and was fruitless. You and I have been unfaithful and fruitless. We have not lived our lives as God intended. But these are words of hope. These are words of a new story. These are words that tell us that God has not given up on us, even though we are fruitless. Even though we are unfaithful, Jesus has now come. He is the one that was intended, that everything has been pointing to from the beginning of time. He is the true vine. He is the one who will be faithful when everyone else has been faithless. He's the one that in this very time in history is on his way to a hill of Calvary where he will die on the cross for the sins of humanity, for all of the faithlessness and fruitlessness of his people. And the only way to be back in right relationship to the Father is through this vine. To be joined to this vine. Look with me at verse 2. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." So Jesus is getting into the image a little bit more now. We are branches. We are connected to the vine. He just taught us something. If you look back with me, one chapter, chapter 14, verse 20. Where he says, "In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." He is teaching here about mutual indwelling, that his people are mystically united to him by faith. We have union with him. We are in him. He is in us. He is in the Father. And this image of the vine and the branches is a description of that. It is an illustration of that. And in this image, one thing becomes absolutely clear. And that is that the remedy for our failure, the remedy for our fruitlessness, cannot be found in ourselves. Cannot be found in trying the same old things over and over and over again. The remedy must be found in the vine, because you and me, we ain't going to fix ourselves. But notice the Father's role. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." So here we have the vine, and there are some branches that seem to be connected to the vine that are not bearing fruit. They're dead branches. And the Father, as the caretaker of the vine, cuts those branches off. The language here is judgment language. In fact, later on in this passage, he's going to talk about what the Father does with these branches in verse 6. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. And so what we have here is a warning from Jesus. There has always been people who associate with Jesus who are later revealed to be imposters. As Jesus speaks these words, Judas is probably close by. Judas, the one who would betray him, the one who would turn his back on Jesus, the one who would go his own way. As we continue to read in the New Testament, other names begin to pop up. Names of disciples who at one time seemed to be walking with Jesus, who at one time seemed to be connected to the vine, but later on turned their back, later on rejected the gospel. Names like Demas and Hymenaeus and Alexander in 2 Timothy 4:10 and 1 Timothy 1:20. People at one time seemed legit, but they did not persevere. And because they did not persevere, it was proven that they did not have saving faith. That they never truly abided in the vine. They never truly put their faith in Christ alone for salvation. For some of us here tonight, this hits close to home. It does for me. I'll never forget right here in this building, in this room, several years ago, having to stand up and present the motion to excommunicate my brother, who at one time was a member of this church, who at one time would have said he believed the gospel, who at one time would have said that Christ is Lord and Savior and that Jesus had died for his sins and was resurrected, and who later on went on to reject every bit of that and continues to live in a state of rebellion to God to this day. This past semester, as we ministered the gospel on UK's campus, we saw one young fraternity man believe the gospel. We saw one young sorority woman believe the gospel. And each one of them began walking with Jesus, and it looked like everything was great, everything was going perfectly, we were rejoicing in the Lord, and both of them fell back and returned to the world from which they came. Now at this point, my brother is still alive, and the two people that I'm telling you about are still alive, and they may not be branches that are cut off. There's still time for them to repent. My prayer for them is that they would. But Jesus here gives us this passage as a warning. And the warning is clear. The warning is this, that fruit bearing is just as necessary in the Christian life as the new birth. Fruit bearing is just as necessary in the Christian life as the new birth, because fruit bearing is the product of the new birth. Those who have truly been regenerated by the grace of God, put their faith in Jesus Christ, will produce fruit. Jesus is the true vine, contra Israel, who was a faithless vine. And for his branches to bear no fruit would call into question the credentials of Jesus being the true vine. How could Jesus be the true vine if his branches do not produce any fruit? The glory of Christ is connected to this issue. But even as we heed this warning, I want us to be careful. I want us to be careful because I know that it is really easy for me When I began looking at my life and saying, well, do I produce fruit? Am I growing? Is there anything going on that would lead me to believe that there's fruit in my life? It is so easy for me to condemn myself. It is so easy for me to say, I don't see anything going on positive there, buddy. And I don't think that's the point Jesus is making. I think there's some things that we need to remember as we get into this issue. I think one thing that we need to remember as we look inside, as we look at our lives to see if there is fruit, is that if we desire fruit and we notice a lack of fruit, it is a good sign to begin with. To desire to produce fruit is certainly a fruit of believing in the gospel. I think another thing that we need to keep in mind as we think about this issue is that growth will never seem as obvious to us as it once did when we were first converted. And what I mean is this. Some of us look back at a dramatic conversion experience. That moment when God said, but God. That moment when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and God intervened in this magnificent way, and we went in an instant from spiritual death to spiritual life. And some of us live our whole lives looking back at that experience and trying to recapture it. Depressed that we don't seem to be growing like that anymore. But listen, that was the greatest contrast you'll ever see, and you'll never see it again. You went from death to life when you first believed the gospel. You went from death to life. You are no longer dead. The third thing I would remember is that conformity to Christ and fruit bearing is a lifelong process. This is a lifelong process. And that brings us to the other thing that the text tells us that the Father as the vine dresser is doing. So every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. God is pruning us. He is using trials and difficulties in our lives. This is a painful process, but it is a necessary process. As you face trials, as you face sufferings, as you face temptations, as you face hardships and difficulties, remember that there is a sovereign vine dresser at work, and He is working on you through the very things that you are wanting to escape. Our God is not content to leave us like He found us. He is forming us into the image of His Son, and He's in charge of that process. And you better be glad He's in charge of that process, because you and me, we don't have a clue how to get there, nor the ability. The pruning is also described in other parts of the Bible as God's fatherly discipline. I think these are the same ideas, where the Father disciplines His children because He sees the end. He sees where He is taking them. He sees what He is trying to form them into. And though we have tunnel vision and we only see right in front of our faces, God sees the entire process, and He knows exactly what it is going to take to conform Nate Bevere into the image of Christ. To conform Chad Linden into the image of Christ. To conform Casey McCall into the image of Christ. And it may look completely different for every one of us. But the vine dresser is in charge of this process. He's pruning. He's pruning us. And then Jesus speaks a word that is so reassuring to His disciples in verse 3. He says, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. The initial connection to the vine is initiated not by our own attempts to produce fruit, not by our own works. The initial connection of the branch to the vine is produced by the cleansing word of Jesus Christ. He speaks to us, and He speaks to us with grace. And when He speaks to us, we are renewed, we are regenerated, we are justified, we are saved, we are now a part of Him. And fruit bearing begins and continues with Jesus' cleansing word. And folks, that's why we're here tonight, isn't it? Isn't that why we come? To open God's word again and again and to hear that cleansing word of our Lord and Savior again and again. We never graduate beyond our need of the cleansing word of Jesus Christ. But not only do we get a new story, verses 4 through 7 describe a new power, a new power. I want you to notice the first word of verse 4, abide. Abide in me, Jesus says. And in the rest of our verses that we are going to look at, Jesus uses this word 7 times, and he uses it 3 more times in verses 9 and 10. So 10 times in this section, Jesus uses the word abide. Abide in me, he says, and I in you. This word means to depend upon him. To depend upon Jesus, specifically to depend upon Jesus for producing fruit, to derive strength from him by faith. If you want to continue the vine and branches imagery, it's really easy to see the point that he's making. If you chopped off a branch from a vine and you set it beside it, would that branch produce fruit? Well, obviously not. And that's the point that Jesus is making. He is looking at his disciples, he is looking at you and I, and he is saying, if you want to produce fruit, it is only going to come into your life to the degree that you are connected and depending and trusting in me, the vine. It's necessary to abide. Verse 4 continues, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verses 5 and 6, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. So Jesus here is repeating, he is summing up what he has taught so far. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you want to bear fruit, you have to abide in me. And then he drives his point home with this statement at the end of verse 5, for apart from me, you can do nothing. That's one of those life verses. If you have one, that's the kind that you need to hang over your mirror in the bathroom as you get ready to go to work every morning. Apart from me, you can do nothing. There is so much wisdom in coming to terms with that one statement. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And then in verse 6, he summarizes the negative side. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. So here it is. Here is the stark contrast. Here are the two options. You can abide in the vine, trust in Jesus, bear fruit, because apart from him you can do nothing. Or you cannot abide in Jesus, trust in yourself, wither away, die, and be judged. It may be helpful at this point for us to ask, what does fruit bearing even look like? What does it mean to bear fruit? So just walk with me through some verses. We're going to stay right here on this page, and I want us to look together down through chapter 15 at some verses. Look with me at verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Seems that fruit bearing is the product of effective prayer in Jesus' name. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Fruit bearing is keeping Jesus' commandments. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Bearing fruit means being happy in Jesus. That should be the type of fruit that every one of us wants to have. Continues in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Fruit bearing is loving others. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. You might have missed it, but it's right here. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go. This is witnessing language Jesus is using here. You are going and you are bearing fruit before other people. You've been appointed to this end. Fruit bearing has a witnessing quality. So to sum this up, abiding in Jesus by faith produces effective prayer, obedience, joy, love, and witness. So not producing fruit, not praying effectively, not obeying, lacking joy, loveless, and being silent about Jesus is evidence of not abiding, not trusting, not putting our faith in Jesus. And so the solution to fruitlessness in our lives, this is really important, the solution when we see in our lives that there is no fruit or we see that we are lacking fruit, the solution to that is not to go and find fruit and staple it to ourselves. The solution when we lack fruit is to return to the vine, to trust in Him. To return to Him in utter dependence, calling out to Him, confessing that we know for a fact that I can do nothing apart from you, Jesus. You are my everything. Would you change me? The supreme enemy of change in our lives is not our circumstances. It's not other people. The supreme enemy of change in your life and the supreme enemy of change in my life is your and mine stubborn refusal to depend on Jesus for everything. That is the biggest enemy that we have. Now, I've heard this text preached a lot in my life, and I've heard it preached in a way that kind of leads us to think that we are to be passive in the Christian life. You know, I just wish Jesus would just start producing these fruits in me. I'm depending on Him. I just wish that He would start producing these things in me. And I want to be careful here, because I don't think that's the point that Jesus is trying to make. In fact, every one of the fruits that's mentioned in this context, prayer, obedience, joy, love, and witness, can also be found as commands in the New Testament. And some of them are commands right here in John 15. Fruit bearing is hard work. But the point that Jesus is making is that fruit bearing is also work that is only accomplished an utter, complete dependence upon Him. And so there is a huge difference between self-effort, where we are trying in our own strength to produce fruit, where we are doing everything because we believe that we have it within ourselves to do it, and effort that is fueled by Christ as we depend on Him alone for everything. There's a huge difference in those two things. I'll tell you a good indicator. And this is a great indicator for me. When I come upon a problem in my life, when I come upon a sin that has taken up root in my heart, in the soil of my heart, what is my first response? So often I notice the problem, and I immediately try harder, and I immediately come up with an action plan, and I immediately put my plan into action. And there's nothing wrong with an action plan. In fact, an action plan can be a very wise course of action, but an action plan alone is meaningless. It is meaningless. Apart from Christ, I can do nothing. And so practically, when I come and look at this passage and I try to apply it, and I realize and I'm trying to discern what is the difference between self-effort and effort that is fueled by the gospel, the first step that I need to take is to stop and confess in prayer to God that I realize I am a sinner, and apart from Jesus, I can do nothing. God, will you help me? God, will you supply the grace to help me change? God, will you help me? And a lot of times I find that help in God's people, in the other branches that are connected to the same vine that I'm connected to. That's where we find the support. What is your first step? Is it self-effort? Or is it dependence upon Christ? Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So abiding in Jesus, trusting in Jesus, produces effective prayers. In fact, Jesus says something very radical here. He says, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Every one of us wants that promise. Every one of us wants to be able to pray to God and to have what we pray for come about. Jesus says it only happens as you abide in me. It only happens as you depend on me. Because if you are depending on me, guess what? You are going to pray prayers that are in line with my will. You are going to pray prayers as you depend on me that match the desires of the heart of God. So this is a powerful promise. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And so he gives us a new story. He gives us a new power, and finally in verse 8, he gives us a new purpose. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. The Gospel of John talks about the glory of God a lot. If we look back at chapter 13, verse 31, we read this. When he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Chapter 14, verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Chapter 17, verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. In every one of those examples, God the Father ties His glory to the work of God the Son. God the Father is glorified through the faithfulness of God the Son. As God the Son obeys God the Father, as God the Son dies to fulfill the purposes of God the Father is glorified. His character is made known. His name is broadcast. He is worshipped. He is exalted. He is prized. Here in 15 verse 8, Jesus says that not only is God the Father glorified through God the Son, but God the Father is also glorified through those who are connected by faith to God the Son. You and I, as we abide in the vine, can glorify God the Father. That's an amazing reality. It's an amazing reality because when we read our resumes, when we go back to the Old Testament and we read all the way to this point in time, when we read all the way to this point in time of our present lives, we see a history of failure. We see descriptions of ourselves like all of our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. How could anything I do as a sinner, how could anything that I do glorify God the Father? And you know what? If you were trying to be your own vine, or if you were your own a branch detached from the true vine, nothing you could ever do would ever glorify Him in this way that He is speaking of. But because of the vine, because we are connected to the vine, because we are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, even our most futile attempts of obedience, God looks down and He delights in them. You see, I think we make a big mistake when we continue to apply the verse from Isaiah, all our righteous deeds are as filthy rags, to our lives as Christians in Christ. Because in context, that's not what that verse is talking about. In the context, that verse is talking about faithless Israel. Those who are disconnected from the true vine. And when we get to this passage about the true vine, we read a different story. That it is possible, as we put our faith in Jesus Christ, to produce fruit. And for the fruit that is produced in our lives, God is glorified in that. You and I can glorify God as we abide in the vine and bear fruit. His work continues just as it continued through Jesus. Jesus says, it also continues in history through my branches. The work of God marches on in history through the people of God, with the end result being that our great God is exalted. And so fruitlessness is what this is what this means. Fruitlessness not only leads us to judgment, but when we do not produce fruit, when we are fruitless, it also robs God of His glory. It is His intention for us to produce fruit in His Son. So I want to ask you tonight as we begin to close, have you been living with contentment with fruitlessness in your life? Have you tolerated habitual sin and not taken advantage of the fact that you are connected to the one true vine in the history of mankind, the one true vine who has the power through your abiding in Him by faith alone, who has the power to change, who has the power to completely revolutionize your lives, to produce real fruit that glorifies God? Perhaps you're here tonight and you're not trusting in the vine because you've been trying to be your own vine. Perhaps you're here tonight and you've been trying to relate to God by bypassing the true vine. You've been trying to earn God's favor. You've been trying to produce enough fruit in your own life. And the word for you tonight is that apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. Your only hope is the vine. Your only hope is to rely and depend completely in Him, because it is in Him that we receive a new story, a new power, a new purpose. It is in Him that we have access to transformation, where we can truly live a life that glorifies the Father. And the question tonight is, will you depend on the vine? Let us pray.